In our three readings for today, we have three men that stand out among those of Scripture that encourage us, that were strong personalities and strong for God: Moses, David, and Paul. And the lives of these men span from the time of Moses to Paul, roughly 1,550 years, quite a period of time. They lived in different pieces of that time, but they faced very similar trials, different in specifics, similar in the things that they clung to when they ran into these trials. Three lives, three men. And we're told about who they are, and we're told about who they put their trust in. They were men of amazing example, of amazing standout faith. And they had to deal with extreme challenges and extreme danger, all three of them. They were men of varying temperaments, of different positions that they had in their lives that God gave them, and different circumstances. Yet each one of them had a very personal relationship with God. And that's what I want to explore just a little bit this morning. That's where we're going. And when we look at the events in these people's lives, these three men, what we see, perhaps, is not so much what they did as the people they became. And I think that's another important thing that we keep in mind as we consider these three men. As we remember, one of them was called the friend of God. Another one, we are told, was the humblest man in all the earth. And God spoke to him like he hadn't spoken to people before him. And that's what he told Miriam and Aaron when they rose against Moses. I've never spoken to people like this before. That put him in a different category. And then we have the third of those men, Paul, who was able to look forward to something he couldn't see visually, but he could see in his mind. He says, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me." That's what he felt. But he said, "Not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Stature that encourages us in these three men. They developed a connection with God. They didn't simply do things. They became godly men. Not perfect, but definitely godly. Their lives demonstrated that commitment of who they were and where their hearts were. So the first one, Moses. Moses, in today's readings, if we were to read it, we didn't this morning, but that's okay. They're very familiar situations in all three of these readings. We find Moses at a bush that caught his attention because it was on fire, and yet it wasn't being consumed. And an angel was there in that bush speaking God's words to this man. And the angel called to him, and Moses said, "Well, here I am." And the message was what? "I am the God who? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians." And God could have done it all by himself. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't an issue. "I have seen the way my people have oppressed the Egyptians. And I am sending you, Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people up out of Israel." Out of Egypt. Moses is being told by an angel of God to act. to do something he would never have imagined. This is Moses, who was a high-ranking person in Egypt, brought up in Pharaoh's household. But what happened? He had to flee Egypt. Why? Because he killed an Egyptian. He had to flee for his life. That was his past. That was out of his mind right now. He was a shepherd looking after sheep somewhere near Sinai. That's what he was doing. He wasn't thinking about Egypt so much, other than he didn't particularly want to go back there because it would probably threaten his life to do that. So his response isn't at all surprising. He says, "Who am I? Why are you asking me to do this? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt?" But God knows everything, doesn't he? And he knew this man's heart. And he knew what he was capable of, but Moses didn't. Moses hadn't explored that yet. Not the way God wanted him to. He knew how to bring out in this man what was there. He knows the heart. In essence, God is saying to Moses, "Moses, there's a problem, and I've chosen you to fix this problem." He could have done it by himself, but he didn't. He said, "I'm choosing you to do this." And he encourages Moses. He said, "Look, Moses, I will be with you. It's not like you're going to do this by your own strength. I'm going to be with you." And what were Moses' thoughts? Well, he says in verse 13 of that chapter, he says, suppose the Israelites, when I say to them, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of my fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Well, what shall I tell them? You think for a minute, what is he doing here? He's probing the scenario. He doesn't say, absolutely not, you got the wrong man. Not right away. He probes that scenario. What should I tell them? And God has patience with this man because he loves this man because of who he knows he can be. And he answers him saying, "Moses, tell them, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of," here it is again, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation." And then God starts right into this in the next few verses. He says, "I want you to start now, and I want you to go and do this." He says, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," again, "appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what's been done to you in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you out of Egypt." God speaks clearly to Moses, though. He doesn't say this is going to be easy. He doesn't say, as we might say today, it's going to be a cakewalk, as the phrase goes. He was very clear with Moses. He says, "But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." He says to Moses, it takes more than just talking. You can't just go and ask and he's going to do what you want him to do. God is saying to him, "I'm not saying this is going to be easy, Moses." He's asking him to put his faith into action. God continues, "I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he'll let you go." So Moses knew that it wouldn't be one encounter with this man, this Pharaoh. It would take more than that. God gave him information ahead of time so that he could process it, so that he would understand he wasn't a failure if the first time he talked to Moses, first time he talked to Pharaoh would say no. God continues to provide him with more details. He said, "And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go out empty-handed. So everything is pretty much laid out in primary points before Moses about what's going to happen when he goes to Egypt. God has said, you do what I tell you, and I will make it happen. God's telling Moses, I am going to work in your life for my purpose. Why was Moses one of the standouts? Well, we're told in Hebrews 11. Why? Because in Hebrews 11, we're told he was looking ahead to his reward. He believed God. And he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He believed to the point where he was willing to put his life in God's hands. Somebody he couldn't see. And what does it tell us he actually did in Hebrews? It says he saw him who was invisible. Well, how did he see God if he's invisible? Well, he saw him through those eyes of faith. He believed in his heart that as God has promised, he is able also to fulfill. And the Bible records so many things about this man. But one of the things we find is that he had this close relationship with God because of the person he became in God's eyes. When we go to the Psalms, the two that we read today, are both Psalms of David. And the first one comes, if you look at the top of your psalm in most Bibles, I think it'll tell you when that psalm was written. And I am just assuming that that's correct. And when was it written? Well, in my Bible and in a couple of others, it says, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Well, when was that? Well, it takes us back into 1 Samuel 22, and we're not going to go there because you'll remember these events quite well. It's when he's in Gath for why? Because Saul is chasing him. Because Saul and an army is chasing him. And so what does he do to feel safe from the king of the country that he is from? He goes to the enemy. He goes to the Philistines and he goes to Gath to stay out of Saul's clutches, so to speak. And when was this? At what point? Well, we are told that when Saul was chasing him, in Psalm 51, it tells us the reason that he was going there. It says, be merciful to me, O my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All the day long they press their attack. He had been running from Saul already, and he was getting very tired of this running. And he was at his wit's end, as we would say. It would take a lot to go to the Philistines just to avoid being killed, because they were the enemy. And David was running from Saul. And what had he just done just before he left the land of Israel and Judah? He had been to see Ahimelech the priest, and he had asked for bread. He had asked for sustenance. What do you have? What food do you have? And you remember, he left with bread, and he left with the sword of Goliath. And that, we'll touch on that in a few minutes here. So when he got to the land of the Philistines, Achish was the king of Gath, and he's called an enemy of Israel. So David's between two enemies, Saul and Achish. And we're told that David was very afraid of this king. And the Philistines, they were really nervous when they saw David, because they knew who he was, and they said to the king, what are you doing? This is the man of whom they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And you're entertaining this fellow? What are you doing? And so the king of Gath is getting a little troubled about this. And this is when, you remember the account where David feigns madness. Why does he do that? Because if he's seen as being a little bit on the mad side or on the crazy side, the king of Gath won't have too much to fear from this man. But things did not look good, and David knew, I have to get out of here. It worked for the moment, but I have to get out of here. And so we're told that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam in 2 Samuel 22. And then he goes to Moab after that. And while he's in Moab, God sends the prophet Gad to redirect David. And we are told at that time, when he was being redirected, he had about 400 men with him. So what does that mean? That means his responsibilities had increased greatly. Because now, not only did he have to run for himself, but he had the responsibility of all these men. Not just to keep them alive, but he had to, out of the hand of the enemy, but to feed them and provide for them and to lead them and to encourage them. And what can we say about that prophet? One thing we can say is that when God cares for people, when God loves people, he cares for them. And he cared for David. It says God sent Gad to go and talk to David and tell him what to do. And what did he tell him to do? Run again. This time he ran to Judah. So it's when he's in Judah that Abiathar comes to David. And David finds out something else that becomes a burden to him. What was it? David finds out that Abiathar, who is the son of Ahimelech, is the only one left. That 86 priests were slaughtered because David had gone and asked for the bread, and the priest hadn't told Saul that David was there. And Saul had Doeg slaughter 86 priests, and the only one left was this man, Abiathar. And what did David say? He said, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. David assumes this as well. And we are told at that point, just a little bit later, he's increased by 50% to 600 men now. He had the weight of this on his shoulders, his own life at stake, the men that were with him, their life was at stake. And now he had the weight of this slaughter that happened as a result of his visit to the priests. Where does David go? He has a lot of problems on his mind at this point, and they're very real indeed. He lays them before God and he vocalizes them in prayer. That's what David does. It's just like Paul says, he went to him who was able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. That's who Moses trusted in. Somebody who, the God of heaven and earth, who could do immeasurably more than he could imagine, than he could ask or think. And that's where David goes. A very real problem in life. A problem of life or death. And he didn't choose to fold. He chose rather to put his faith in the God who had made that sun stop in the sky and stand still. Do you think David knew about that? Of course he did. The time of Joshua, the sun stood still. This is the God who raised the dead. And he knew that. And he was trusting in that God. He was a real God to David. And Psalm 56 and also Psalm 34 are written at the time when he wound up in a very bad situation in Gath. And that's the reading that we had. And it's often been said that faith is the antidote to what? Faith is the antidote to fear. And that's what we see here, a psalm about a number of things, but two of the things for sure. It's a psalm about fear, and it's a psalm about faith. And in the psalm we read, in the first couple of verses, David states the situation before him. He lays it out before God. And the first part is fear. Be merciful to me, O my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All the day long they press their attack. He states what he is afraid of, the situation he's in. The king of Israel wants him dead. The king of Gath, he probably thought that was a pretty good idea too. And David had killed, what? Tens of thousands of men, according to what was sung about him. And that did not impress the Philistines. But the next portion of that psalm, the next verse actually, verses 3 and 4, is the faith part. He says, but when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I put my trust and I'm not afraid. And then he says, what can mere mortals do to me? This is who David became. He became that man of faith. He became that man called a man after God's own heart. How did he get to this level of trust? How did David get to this point in his life? How can we begin to put our own lives into that kind of situation, into David's shoes? Well, one thing we can readily notice with all three of these men is that they tried. They tried. And they tried often. In Psalm 34, the other psalm that talks about this time in David's life, David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivereth them. And then he says what we need to be talking to ourselves about, what we need to be repeating over and over and over in our minds. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Try it. That's what David's telling us. Exercise our spiritual thinking. Put the things that are bothering us in our lives, put them in God's hands. And ask God for guidance. And ask him to fill us with the trust that these three men have demonstrated in their lives. And he's also telling us in this psalm that God knows. He says, then all my enemies will turn back when I call for help. This is how I know that God is with me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. He repeats, in God I trust and will not be afraid. But his confidence is strengthened by God's active role in his life. So much so that he chose to live by it. But I guess the underlying point I am trying to encourage us with right now is that he became this man by training his mind and his actions in a very real way to reflect things that were convictions in his own mind, in his own life. This is who God is, and this is who I'm placing my life with. This is not simply by doing certain things and we arrive at becoming a servant of God. This is who David became. And this is who we want to become. Somebody who opens our life and trusts in where God puts us and the things that happen. And those things that happen to us aren't always nice and we wonder why. And sometimes we're not going to know what that answer is. Other things we may see in years to come, why perhaps God chose to allow certain things to happen. Other things we may not. But we have to do what David did, and that is to trust and become somebody who trusts. Moses was that man. David was that man. But they weren't born that way, were they? They became these men. And their actions were therefore a result of whom they became. Paul. Another striking example of consistency. A man who lived As I said, roughly 1,550 years from the time of Moses, the first man we looked at. But there's something interesting in the reading that we did today, and that is there is a direct relationship in the way he presented one situation with that of Moses. And it's something that we find in those who love God. It's who they became and who they chose to serve. In Romans 9, the first four verses, Paul says this. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." What does he say? "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of mine own race, the people of Israel." He cared greatly about God's people, about people who had the potential to be there in the kingdom of God. So much, that is what he said. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, again, if you look at cross-references, I'm almost positive if you have cross-references in your Bible, it'll send you back to Moses. It will send you back to Exodus 32, because that's pretty much what Moses said. That's how they thought. Because back in Exodus 32, Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out from the book you have written." And what is said of that man? "Now Moses was meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. He was humble." That was who Moses was, and that's who Paul also became. These are men of stature who chose God first. And then, of course, it comes to every one of us in our personal lives. What do we do with this information? What do we do with it? Well, what we have to believe is that it is personal. That is what we are working with. We don't just appear here on a Sunday or a Thursday or whenever it happens to be. Because we can do all those things, but it has to become something that is a part of us that is personal. Not simply attendance, not simply agreeing with something. God wants our heart, doesn't he? Just like he wanted it from these men. We've been called. We've been given a whole bunch of information. We've been given examples. It's what we do with that, isn't it? And we're not being measured against a Moses or a David, or not being measured against a Paul. But we are being asked to take on those kind of values. We are being asked to look at that and think about who we are. To make these values that these men espoused and many other men and women through Scripture, we're asked to take these on as our values, to allow them to become our values, to become who we are before God. And that's the challenge that we all have right now in the very short span in which we are going to live. One brother put it this way. He said, "Doing good happens when we give attention to who we are rather than what we do." And I think that's right on the money, as we might say, right hits the spot. We need to be paying attention to who we are rather than what we do. Because if who we are is the right person, what we do will happen anyway. That will be a product of who we are. But we so often get it backwards. It reminds me a little of what our brother Clyde said on Thursday night when he was talking about Galatians. And I think your words, Clyde, were, "We can't get righteous by doing law or by doing the law." I think that was his words. And it's absolutely right. We can't just attend and do and da-da-da-da. It has to be who we become. We don't necessarily become Christ-like simply by doing the right things. It becomes a commitment we make and a choice in our heart and a choice in our whole life to love the Lord our God with all our heart, despite imperfections, despite sin. And again, another brother put it this way, and I like the way this is said because it calls to every one of us. It says, how easy it is for us to get things backwards. And imagine that it's all by our doing that we will eventually evolve the right sort of Christ-like characters for ourselves. It's simply not so. The simple truth is that the transformation of our characters from within ourselves must come first, and then the deeds take care of themselves. In other words, if we get it straight, and we seek God with our hearts, and we trust in Him, we become the person God wants. And if we are becoming the person God wants, as I said before, everything else is there. If we are that person, we will do the right things. God is looking for each of us to allow His Word into our lives and allow it to shape our lives and become somebody that He recognizes. These three men, they all experienced failure, yet each one was loved by God. Loved by God because of whom they became, and they will be resurrected to life, because we're told that in Hebrews 11. So, what do we take with us to reflect on as we consider the emblems in just a few minutes here? What are we going to think about? Well, if we're thinking about any of the things we've just considered, one option is what Jesus Himself encouraged us with when He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added unto you. We don't worry about the other things if we seek God and put Him first. And if we seek Him first, then it will form who each one of us become. In no comparison to anybody else, we will be there with Moses, with David, and with Paul. And do you remember what Luke adds to that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Luke adds, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.